You may be coming to this church for the first time. This might be your first time walking through church doors. I hope you hear the message that we can be like that criminal on the cross. And all we have to say is, Jesus, will you remember me? Jesus, I believe in you. And that's all it takes. You don't have to do anything to earn it. God did it for you. Pastor Zach asked me to preach this week, and I'm so excited. We're in our second week of this series called Last Words, and we're looking at the last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And it got me thinking about some famous last words in movies. Now, as you guys know, I'm a teacher, and I like to bring some fun stuff in the classroom because, you know, every kid loves going to a boring class. No, they like to go to a fun class. And so on Mondays at my school, I do trivia, and I have a big jar of candy, and they can earn candy for answering trivia questions. So I thought, let's have a little audience participation today. If you get the answers right, you can earn some candy. And you know, typically what happens in my candy bag at school, the Hershey's are the last ones that are left. So I already threw out all the Snickers and the Milky Ways and all the stuff that people wanted. So, but you know, just straight chocolate's good, right? So I'm gonna give you a quote of someone's last words in a movie. You have to tell me who said it. Now, here's the ground rules. In my classroom, if you shout it out, you're disqualified for that question and the rest of the questions for that day. So I'm looking for hands. Now, the problem is we got some bright spotlights, so the last few rows, you're kind of blurry out there. I can't really see, so that's just, you know, incentive. Next time you see me with the mic on, sit in the front, because I might give some stuff away. It's promised it's a no splash zone. I don't spit too much. Okay, here we go. First one. There is another Skywalker. Who said that? There is another Skywalker. Are there no Star Wars fans in here? Yoda said that. Thank you. I thought that was an easy one. Okay, next one. Okay, these are like epic quotes for movies, okay? I am Iron Man. You already got candy. What? What's his name? Okay, I'm going over here. Tony Stark. Tony Stark, got it. Yes, very good. Tony Stark. Okay, good throw. Oh, it was perfect. Okay, made it. All right, last one. Ready? Freedom! I got it. I said no shouting out. That's all right. No. Time out. It's okay. He didn't shout out the answer, and he's in the blurry section for me. Okay. William Wallace, that's correct. Okay. All right. Okay, here we go. I'm going underhand. See, I made it to your seat. You didn't have to come forward. All right. So, here, I'm going to give you my Ziploc bag so it's not in my way. Thank you. Okay. So, yeah, fun last words. Now, why do we remember those? Because in those movies, those were epic characters who had these epic last words to their lives. And, you know, we're focusing on the greatest story ever told, the greatest narrative, the narrative of God and his son. And we're looking at his seven sayings that he had while he hung on the cross. Last week, we saw the first one. This week, we're at saying number two. And, you know, I know that's fun, last words in movies, but it also got me thinking about last words that I heard in my life. Because this is what we remember someone by. This August will be 6 years since my dad passed away. When my dad was 77, he was diagnosed with ALS. And in 6 months, he went from taking my son, Malachi, who was three at the time, two or three, to preschool every day, driving him back and forth to preschool, to being unable to speak and move because of the ALS. And I remember being by his deathbed and staring into his crystal blue eyes and him 100% being there cognitively, but could not speak physically. And so I saved his last voicemail he ever sent me, which was a week earlier. And thank goodness for technology, because if I drop my phone in the toilet or it goes through the washing machine, guess what? His words are in the cloud, baby. I get another phone and they download right to it. And I listened to it again this week. It's 8 seconds long. Hey, Matt, it's your dad. Give me a call back. Love you, son. And I'll have those words forever. Because he was unable to say any last words to me as he was dying. But those are his last words to me, his son. You know, those last words are powerful. And the author of the Gospels, the authors of the Gospels wrote those down for us so we can learn more about the character of God and what he's done for us, right? Last week, or before we get into last week, let's get into the passage so we know what we're learning about, okay? Luke 23 starts in verse 32. It says this, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, otherwise known as Golgotha, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right-hand side and one on his left-hand side. Fast forward a few verses, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he, the criminal, asked or said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a fantastic story. Now, all the Gospels record this differently. It's not that they are inconsistent. It's a different vantage point of the same event. So the Gospel according to John, he just writes that there were two criminals crucified with Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that both criminals were crucified on his right and left, and both hurled insults at him. But they don't record the other one changing a heart. And Luke gives us more insight into it and says one continued to insult him, and the other said, Jesus, remember me. And we're going to look more into detail into that this morning, but Jesus finally says his second saying on the cross, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Such huge theological implications that we're going to get into this morning. But first, last week, Pastor Zach talked about the significance of all of these sayings and how they fulfill prophecies written about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And he used an illustration, and I want to remind you about this illustration. He used the illustration that if you filled the state of Texas up 2 feet high with silver dollars, it's a lot of silver dollars. Texas is a big state, right? 2 feet high of silver dollars. Now, silver dollars have become the bane of my existence because my in-laws live in my garage. They have an apartment, and my kids go see me. They say Mima and Poppy over there, and Poppy always gives them silver dollar coins. So guess what? My kids do. They haven't really realized the value that each one is a dollar. They're all over my house. I find them in the couch cushions. I find them on my bathroom counter. Like, my son will get somewhere, go brush your teeth, and he'll just leave them on my counter, brush his teeth, and then they're there. And so I have a jar that I'm collecting all the ones they leave around, and I sell them back to my father-in-law for cold hard cash. Just keep cycling it, baby. So maybe they're not the bane of my existence. Maybe I do like it. Anyways, if you filled the state of Texas 2 feet high with silver dollars and you marked one of those coins with an X on it and randomly threw it in there, and then you got into a helicopter and they said, pick one coin, you have one shot to pick the one with the X. The odds of that happening are the same as one man fulfilling only 8 prophecies in the Old Testament. Only 8. Jesus fulfilled over 300. And in this saying right here, I'm going to show you a couple of the prophecies that were fulfilled just in the passage we read. We're going to look at 2 of them. But imagine the significance of that. Why is that important? Because the mathematical probability is an impossibility that one man would fulfill those. And since he fulfilled those, we can trust that Jesus is who he says he was, the Son of the living God, the Most High. And since he is the Son of God, only his perfect sacrifice would have been sufficient for our salvation on that cross. So man, those prophecies and the odds of that are significant to our faith. So So let's look at which prophecies are fulfilled. Isaiah 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What this prophecy is saying is the suffering servant of God would die in the midst of two other transgressors, sinners, the criminals that are by his side. Prophecy fulfilled. And Isaiah was written 700 years before the life of Jesus. Now let's go back even further. King David wrote one 250 years before Isaiah. Psalm 22 says this: all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let God deliver him. Let God rescue him, for he delights in God. I replaced him with God just for context so you can understand what's going on, right? It's almost verbatim what the criminal on the left-hand side said. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. Save yourself and us. In fact, the other gospel accounts of this very moment talk about how even the Pharisees were walking by wagging their heads at him. Exactly what it said 950 years before Jesus was hanging on that cross. These prophecies fulfilled are significant. So we can trust that Jesus is who he says he was. So as we read this passage, now we have to ask the question, what do we learn from this passage? All of Scripture has takeaways that we could glean from it, we can apply to our life. So what are the things that we've learned? I have several things that I want to talk about this morning. Number one, the first thing that we should learn from this is that we should identify with the criminals. When you read this story, you should put yourself in the place of those criminals. Because our sin, our imperfection, our brokenness deserves punishment. Now, I know the mindset, the American mindset is, I'm not that bad. My good far outweighs the bad that I've done. I've been sharing the gospel with my mom for 20 years now, and she still has yet to give her life to Christ because in her mind, she hasn't killed anyone. She hasn't raped anyone. She hasn't stolen anything. So therefore, the good in her life must far outweigh the bad, but that simply isn't true. That's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture says that we all are sinners. Look at what it says in Romans 3:23. I like when the Bible uses black and white terms, like all and none and every, right? For all have sinned, not most, because if it's most, all of us would be like, well, I'm not the most. I'm the exception. No, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have missed that mark. And sin must be dealt with. And so what do we deserve? I know this is harsh. We deserve the cross. We deserve punishment for our sins. So when we read this story, we should identify with those criminals who are hanging there for their wrongdoing. Look what it says in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We're really good as Americans about complaining about our wages for our work. Man, I wish my wages are higher. We don't complain about these wages being too high. For the wages of our sin is death. That means every time I sin, I deserve God to strike me down at that moment. But thankfully, he doesn't. Because none of us would be here right now. No one would be leading worship. No one would be preaching. No one would be in the seats to hear the word of God. Because all of us would have earned the wages. But, can we go back to that verse? But, that's a big but. And it don't lie. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I didn't say that first service, but I said it second. Can't believe I quoted Sir Mix-a-Lot in a sermon. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Amen and amen over and over and over again. I deserve death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's what the rest of this message is about, that it's a free gift that we didn't earn. And so the number one thing we should learn, the first thing we should learn from this is that we should identify with the criminals. Second is that Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus took our place on the cross. I deserve to be that one nailed in the middle of those two sinners. My sin. But Jesus took my place for me. Maybe one of the most significant theological verses in all of Scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this in verse 21, "For our sake, God made Jesus." Okay? I know when there's a lot of he's and hims, if we don't have the context, you're like, well, which one's the he, which one's the him? Okay? God made him. Now, it's not saying that God created Jesus. That's what Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus is a created being. We believe Trinitarian theology, that God, Jesus, has always been in full unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all eternity, okay? So it's God purposed Jesus to be sin. That means that as Jesus was hanging there in that middle cross, all of the sin of all time, of all people, of all places, was him at that moment. Not that he took on, literally says that he became that sin who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. He lived the perfect life. But on our behalf, he became sin so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. He took 100% of my filth, my sin, my brokenness, my ugliness, and in exchange, he gave me 100% of his perfection, of his righteousness, of his holiness. Exchanged. The truth is that only perfect, holy, righteous people can stand before a perfect, holy, righteous God. And we will never be perfect, holy, and righteous on our own. And so God, in his great love and mercy for us, exchanged all of the sin and gave us all of his righteousness. So that when God looks at me, when I have faith in Christ and God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin, he sees Christ's righteousness. And when God looks to the cross, he sees my sin. But when he looks at me, he sees Christ. What a great gift that was. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." You see the exchange right there? "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus took our place on that cross. Third thing we take away from this passage is that we are justified by faith, not by works. We are justified by faith, not by works. You might be confused. What are works? What are works, Pastor Matt? That's like the good things that we do, right? Oh, I serve in children's ministry with all the kindergarten, first, and second graders. I do once a month. I serve in kids' ministry. Those Sundays, I make sure I get an extra couple hours of sleep so I'm ready for that 1 hour with the kindergarten, first, and second graders, right? Works means, oh, I gave money to the church. Works means, oh, I served at this outreach. Works means, I'm on the sound team. And the Bible says that our works, in comparison to God's righteousness, are like filthy rags. I can't earn my way. Now, I want you to think back. That man on the cross, he said it himself. We earned this sentence of condemnation. We are justly dying for the works that we've done. He didn't deserve it. And he simply said, "Jesus, will you remember me?" And in that moment of him saying, "Jesus, just remember me when you go to your kingdom," that ounce of faith changed his eternal destination at that moment. Tell me, did that man on the cross have time to get the nails pulled out of his hands, the nail pulled out of his feet, walk on down to the river and get baptized? Did he go to class 101, 201, 301, 401? Did he write in his first tithe check? Did he take communion? Did he sign up for a serve team? No, because none of that saves us. Only faith in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. All of those things are great and good and important. They help us grow in our faith and mature in our faith. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is the grace of God. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The grace of God saves us, and we access it through faith. So it wasn't those man's words that saved him. It was Jesus hanging on the cross. But it was the faith in his heart as he said to Jesus, "Remember me," that saved him because of what Jesus did. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Another verse where it says it's a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Could you imagine if heaven was a place where people got in based on their works? Oh, hey, how'd you get into heaven? Well, over my 60 years of faithful church attendance, I gave over $1 million to the church. Way to go. Good job. Well, you know, every time our church, the youth, had a fundraiser for See's Candy, I faithfully bought that See's Candy. And go buy some See's Candy, by the way. It'll be good for Easter. But it ain't earning your salvation. Oh, hey, my church did a clothing drive for the homeless, so I gave all my old clothes and donated them, and that's how I got into church. I threw a couple pairs of old underwear in there, too, because you never know. Imagine the only boasting in heaven when I see all my brothers and sisters in Christ is like, dude, we got in. We got in because of Jesus. I'm boasting because of what he's done. Read Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who died for me. This is why we worship. I know people go, man, you guys are so weird at church. You guys all sing in harmony and raise your hands. Why? Why? Because Christ saved every single one of us from our sin. We couldn't do it on our own. And we're just expressing the gratitude and the love we have in our hearts to the God of the universe who, in his great love and mercy, did something that we don't deserve. And it was a gift. And we're so grateful for that gift. That's why we worship. Look what it says in Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Think back about my points a couple times ago. We deserve the cross. We're the criminals, but Jesus took our place. That's mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Put those two things together. When the goodness and loving kindness appeared, it appeared on the cross. The most ugly and vile of deaths possible, the goodness and loving kindness appeared for us through death on the cross. So that being justified, by his grace, we might become heirs according to the eternal hope. Heirs meaning we're sons and daughters. We get an inheritance. We're part of God's family. But we see that we're justified. I really want to encourage you, the pastor is going to say this to blue in our face. Read your Bibles. Right? And you're going to start reading your Bibles, and you're going to see words and go, I have no idea what that word means. That's okay. You keep reading. And so let me give you a little, when it says justified in the Bible, how can I understand that? I'm justified. I want you to read it this way. Just as if I'd never sinned. When we're justified by grace and God looks at us, it's just as if I had never sinned. I'm justified. Amen. Because I don't deserve that. And neither do you. But God earned it for us. Romans goes on to say in chapter 3. Remember I read verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man, that's a real encouraging up with people verse. You're all sinners. But there's good news right after it. And are justified just as if I'd never sinned by his grace as a what? Gift. Man, the cross is awesome. Through whom the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. How many of you in your business meetings have used the word propitiation? That's a word you only really read in Scripture, okay? So you're like, well, Pastor Matt, what does that mean? Well, it's a good thing I teach 15-year-olds and I have to break things down really easy for you. So here's what propitiation means, okay? So next time you're reading your Bible and that big word propitiation comes up, you're like, I remember what this means. It means God diverting his wrath away from us and onto Christ. By the propitiation of his blood, God diverting his wrath away from me and onto cross, onto Christ on the cross, right? So now put that together. Evil must be punished. And at the end, all evil will be put away with, and only good in life will survive. Light and no darkness, right? Our sin must be dealt with. You know, a lot of people don't like talking about the wrath and the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God. Those are like the sharp edges that people don't like to talk about. We like the soft edges of God. Love and mercy and kindness and compassion and grace and the goodness, right? We like to talk about those things. But those things get so much more elevated when we talk about the other stuff. Because God's love seems a whole lot better once we understand God's wrath and righteousness. That sin must be punished. That means that my sin is deserving of God's wrath. But the propitiation, God took the wrath away from me and he poured it out on Christ on the cross. And so think about those two criminals. The one on the left hurling insults, moments away from meeting the God of the universe, the wrath stayed on him. And the other one who said, just remember me when you go to your kingdom, and Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you're with me in paradise. The wrath has been removed and placed on Jesus. Theologically significant. I know we don't talk about these deep theological things a lot, but they're in here and they're important. It goes on to say, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what, church?
Faith.
To receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over sins. Now, pause there. Forbearance. We hear forbearance, and that's usually like a financial term, okay? Now, my kids are in sixth, fourth, and second grade, so we're starting to think about college. My oldest daughter, the doctor said she's going to be 6'1", so come on, full-ride scholarship for some sort of sport. Because I'm not ready to pay for college, because last I checked, college is super affordable. Right? Like, anyone can go. No, college is expensive. And some people go into hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt to get a college degree, and then they get into the workforce, and they're making barely more than minimum wage, and all of a sudden they go, oh, wait, I have to pay for rent, and I have to pay for car insurance, and I have to pay for gas and electricity and food, and oh, yeah, if I want to have any sort of life to do fun things, oh, and then I have to pay back my student loans? You mean I have to pay those things back? I just don't get free college? Yeah, you have to pay them back. And so you get into a financial situation, you say, I can't pay back my student loans. There's this thing called forbearance. You can call the bank and say, hey, I'm struggling right now. Can you offer me some forbearance so I can catch up and then start making payments? And they'll look at your financials and say, okay, we're going to give you, say, 6 months forbearance. So for 6 months, you don't have to make a payment on those student loans. Now, don't you wish that those just disappeared into thin air? I'd be calling, hey, can I have 30 years forbearance on my mortgage? No, the 6 months gets tacked on to the end. You accrue interest over those 6 months, plus six more months of interest, so you end up actually having to pay more back at the end, but they're giving you a reprieve. Now think about that for your sins. Earlier I said, when we sin, the wages of sin is death. God deserves to punish me at that moment, but his forbearance is withholding the payment until it's due at the end of our lives. Propitiation means I'm either going to pay for it and the God's wrath is on me, eternity separated from God, or I accept the free gift of grace from Christ, and the wrath that is meant for me was poured upon Jesus on the cross. And when I get to heaven, God says, payment's due, I can go, Jesus paid it. And the first one to stand before God and say, Jesus payment, was that criminal on the cross. Yep. Saying, your son told me I get to come here today. I was just on the cross dying for my sins, and now I'm in your presence. Your son did it. God says, come on in. It was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what, church?
Faith
in Jesus. You see a theme here? It's not our works that save us. It's faith. It's faith. And so that gets to our next point. It's that the criminal's last words sealed their eternal destination. You know, not only do we see Jesus' last words, but we see the last words of two other men here in this passage. It was three people's last words. One sounded like, he says, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Why don't you save us? Those words sound like we're supposed to say, right? You're Jesus, the Son of God. But in his heart, he's mocking him. Right. Or the man on the right says, hey, he doesn't deserve this. Would you just remember me? And it was in his heart that he spoke these words and was saved. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what he did right there, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Here's the cool part. Jesus hadn't even died yet, but he still had the power to save him. You will be saved. Promise. End sentence. You will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. Remember, we learned what justified means, right? It's with my heart I believe. And with the mouth, one confesses and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I work with Christian kids at a Christian high school. Not all of them know Jesus. All of them know Jesus. They know the gospel. They know the word propitiation. They know these things, but they don't know it here. And the ones that know it here, you can tell, because it's faith. It's faith. You may be coming to this church for the first time. This might be your first time walking through church doors. I hope you hear the message that we can be like that criminal on the cross. And all we have to say is, Jesus, will you remember me? Jesus, I believe in you. And that's all it takes. You don't have to do anything to earn it. God did it for you. And so that brings us to our last point. Ultimately, it is Jesus who removes our condemnation. It's Jesus who removes our condemnation. Think back to the passage we read. The criminal says, we're receiving our just condemnation. We deserve this. He doesn't. And it's Jesus who removes that condemnation from us. Not our earthly condemnation. We're all going to die one day. Some sooner than others. It's the truth. I woke up today. That's one day closer to the day that I meet my Maker. Same with you. Lord willing, I hope all of you have rich, long lives and you lead lots of people to know Jesus. But we never know when that last day is. And so our earthly condemnation is set, but our eternal is not. And those criminals who spoke their last words sealed their eternal destination. One who mocked Jesus and didn't believe, and the other who just said, remember me, and had the smallest ounce of faith that this man in the middle who didn't deserve it was truly the Son of God. Look at what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. He was removed. Look what it says in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That means that I could not have faith for my entire life. But at the last moment, I put my faith in Jesus. He removes the condemnation. no matter what you've done, anyone can turn to the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, promised. And I want to share this last passage with you. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. We see Jesus' first judgment right here. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes God who sent me has eternal life. Jesus is saying this. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. Even though that criminal was sitting there in his last moments of his life, eternity had passed from death to life. He was given eternal life. So if you're here this morning and you've been taught your whole life that you have to be a good little boy and little girl for God to accept you into his kingdom, that's a lie. Because nothing we do can earn the love of God. It's a gift. All we have to say is, I believe. God, remember me, and you'll be saved.